Good evening. Good to see you again tonight. Had an opportunity as God has blessed us to be able to gather to worship Him. We are thankful for our visitors, as has already been announced. We appreciate you being here. And if you might be here and not a Christian, we want to especially encourage you in a consideration of your spiritual condition before God, of the state of your soul in view of eternity. Hopefully you would tonight respond to God's preparations, the grace of God that has made salvation available to all men, that you might tonight in faith confess that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, it's important and imperative that we can continually examine ourselves, that we compare ourselves to the Word of God. Should it be that in your life tonight you need the prayers of your brethren, or you need to repent of some sin that's of public nature, then we encourage you to use this opportunity. If it's something that's between you and the Lord, private, then go to Him in private. By all means, though, let us examine our hearts and let us conform our hearts and our lives to His stated will. And then we may truly and will truly know the Father and truly walk in fellowship with Him now and eternally. And that's our objective as we've been studying this morning from Ephesians. We'd like to continue that this afternoon, if I can get that to come on, knowing God in Ephesians. And from the passage that Brad read for us in John, the 14th chapter, you remember that Jesus, in speaking to His apostles, and said that you know Him, that is the Father, and have seen Him. And the subsequent questioning and discussion that he had with Philip there about seeing the Father and knowing Him by knowing Jesus. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, it's enough." So he who's seen me has seen the Father. The idea of seeing the Father is a word that conveys the idea of experience. They had experienced the Father. They didn't just have some intellectual knowledge about the Father because Jesus had been with them, but they had experienced the Father. They had experienced the works of the Father, as he goes on to explain, the words of the Father and the works of the Father. They had experienced, and so they had an understanding of God. And in truth, it is because of Christ Jesus that we have this fellowship with the Father and a knowledge of the Father. We experience the Father as well. We have seen the Father with the eyes of faith. We experience the spiritual blessings that we noted earlier in our first lesson this morning, that God, the Blessed One, blesses us. We experience those spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have knowledge of the God of mercy, as He in His mercy and grace and love saves us by grace through faith. And so we experience that we have seen the Father in that we have received from Him the blessedness of salvation through His mercy and grace. And we understand God is accessible through the blood of Jesus. As we studied some this morning and see there in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 18, that God dwells with the reconciled. In fact, the church is composed of those who are reconciled. The one body that is reconciled to God through the cross. Thus, thereby putting to death the enmity, as he says in verse 16. Notably in chapter 3 and verse 12, he'll again talk about access, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. So we have access. Our God is an accessible God. He's not on some faraway mountain. He is near. Through the blood of Jesus, He blesses, He saves, He dwells with His people, with the redeemed, with the reconciled, constituting His church, the temple of God, the house of God, and as he sums up down through chapter 3. All of this has and should have an impact on how we live. And as the book continues, we see that developing more and more about how this affects our lives. So let's go a little further and see that we can know God because He reveals Himself. God is a God of revelation. He has manifested Himself. He has made Himself known. Now that becomes crucial as we begin to assess what it is God calls upon us to do and to be. Kind of people He wants us to be. If God's revelation is insufficient, incomplete, hard and beyond our capability of knowing and understanding, then to that same degree, we will not be able to conform ourselves to His will. So it's imperative that God make Himself known in a way that we can then respond in faith and attain and maintain this accessibility that He provides us, these spiritual blessings that are attainable in Christ. And so in chapter 3, Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the minister of Christ Jesus," I'm sorry, "the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." So he's in prison because of what he's been preaching. And this dates the epistle in the early, mid-1860s. He's in prison now. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, for you, how that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already." The already written part is the first two chapters of Ephesians. You see, in brief, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's written about God's plan of human redemption. He's written about God blessing us with every spiritual blessing, about God's choice, about adoption, about redemption, about the gospel, about summing up all things in Christ, about the church, about the power of God, about the mercy and grace of God towards sinners, about the heavenly places. You see, about the reconciliation and peace with God that's proclaimed and achieved in Christ through His cross for all people, the house of God, the temple of God. All these, in short, he's briefly written about the great grace of God that is dispensed. And you heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, the stewardship that he had been given to preach it and proclaim it for their benefit and for that of the whole world. How that by revelation, you see, he had made known to me the mysteries I wrote before in few words or briefly, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the grace, a gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That is such a tremendous verse to assure us of the ability to know, to understand, to grasp, and to live in the fullness of the will of God. Now he continues with that thought, and we'll pick it up in 9, 8, 9, 10, and 11 in just a moment. But what we want to see in this about God revealing His will, His purposes, is that He doesn't leave us guessing. Now a lot of people in the world, that's the God that they profess. Ultimately, you boil it down, He's a God that keeps you, that you kind of have to guess and wonder, and you're not really sure about some things. About some crucial things, about some moral things or doctrinal things. And so that men offer to us that God just basically, you know, He just hadn't told us enough on some moral issues or some doctrinal issues, and so we've got to guess. No, sir. That's not the God that we know. The God that we know has not left us to the mercy of dreamers and exploiters and deceivers. Paul said, "You heard from me. I preached to you the stewardship of God's grace. God gave this message by revelation to me," he said, "as an apostle. And I have proclaimed the word of His grace to you." Acts 20 talks about that, to the elders of the church at Ephesus. They had heard about the grace of God, chapter 2, that saves sinners who respond in faith to the will of God. God, the God that we know, the true and living God, is a God that doesn't leave us guessing. He's a God that has revealed Himself and His mind and His will to us. And brethren, when we lose sight of that, when that is no longer the God that we know in our life, then we have forfeited our faith. That's how crucial, how fundamental this is. Look, he says the mystery was hidden, but now it's revealed. Verse 4. He says, it was made known to me, verse 3, by revelation. It was a miracle. Paul didn't dream it up. Paul didn't think it up. God gave it to him. God gave this message to him to proclaim. He gave him the very words to preach, 1 Corinthians 2 and 13. And to write. Scripture is inspired by God. But he says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge. King James says, perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. You want to know what Paul knew? Oh, I can't know what Paul knew. Paul's an apostle. He was an apostle. Of course he knew it. But, you know, it's beyond us. You know, after all, there are too many gray areas out there. Really? Really? Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you can understand what I know. Now, how's our faith doing about the God who is a God who has revealed Himself? Brethren, I hear it. We hear it on divorce and remarriage. We hear it on the plan of salvation. We hear it on the work of the Lord's church, on the organization of the Lord's church. We hear it on morality. We hear it on drinking, on dancing, on dress, on modesty. We hear it on language. We hear it in every corner of every place. You know, there's just too many gray areas. That's a gray area. What a gray area usually means is it hadn't really filtered into my gray area, and I hadn't committed my gray area to what the black and white says. God's revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself, and I can read it and I can know it. Now, that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some sacrifice. So see, there's some things I just, you know, tempted sometimes to do rather than do the will of God. And when I do that instead of the will of God, I'm a sinner. I sin, and I need to repent, and I need to give it up. Some of us don't want to give up the sin. We're going to have to give it up. We have to give up our will to the will of God. Who is the God that we know? Is He the God that we understand has revealed His very mind to us? You want to know what God wants you to know? Don't go to a book men have written called Conversations with God. Go to God's conversation to you. That's where you find out the true God. It is. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you that they've had some conversation with God. They had nothing of the sort. You say, well, what about Paul? Well, what about Paul? What about the miracles he performed? What about the eyewitness testimony? What about his vision? People had plenty of time and opportunity to discredit Paul. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. But I digress. You see, here's the point. There's deceivers out there that want to turn your attention away from the simplicity and the purity that's in Christ. It was happening in the first century. There were people at Ephesus that wanted to turn the brethren's attention away from the simplicity and purity of the plan of salvation, of God's purposes and His revealed will. And so Paul is in prison now. He's in prison for his faith. And he is trying to assure them in this context, don't lose heart, verse 13. He says, therefore, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Don't be deceived. The God who we serve is a God who has revealed Himself. And you can read what He has revealed in inspired Scripture, and you can study it, and you can know it. Sure, there's some things hard to understand that call upon faith, that call upon our diligent study, that call upon us to exercise the faculties that God has blessed us with to know His will. But to have someone in the Lord's church to come along and convince you that you cannot know God's revealed will is destructive and a stumbling block to faith. And if you don't believe that, talk to me about it afterwards. If you believe that the plan of salvation can't be understood, let's talk about it. Let's study it from the Word of God. If you believe that what the Bible is taught about the Holy Spirit is just beyond our capability of knowing, then let's study about it. If you believe what the Bible is taught about divorce and remarriage is just too many gray areas, let's study about it. And let's understand whether or not God has in fact revealed His will. And whether or not at some point it comes down to where my will is, you see. Where is my will in reference to the will of God? This is fundamental. This is fundamental. Who is the God that we know? Do we know Him as the God who has revealed Himself? He wants you to know who He is. But you will not know who He is unless you go to the Word He has revealed. The Apostle Paul would say, with confidence, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, that they are the commandment of the Lord. I don't care if it's Joseph Smith. I don't care if it's this conversation with God author. I don't care if it's your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, a preacher, an elder, or Joe Price. I don't care who it is. If they're telling you something that's not in God's revelation to you, you can know it's not from God. I'm spending some time on this, but I think it's crucial. This is a fundamental point. If we give up the premise of truth that we cannot understand God's revelation, we have no faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Here's our blessing in Christ. Here's a blessing God has given us to be able to know His will. And by knowing His will, to know God. To experience God in truth, in righteousness. This is the God that we serve. So, you see, we are to be proclaiming that truth. We're to be proclaiming this God of truth today. I'm having trouble with this changer again, and I apologize. That's what I want us to go is in chapter 3 now, down to verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 3, and pick up our reading in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul is humbled by the magnificent blessing and responsibility God gave him to be an earthen vessel through whom God would dispense the word of His grace and these great blessings in Christ as an apostle, Jesus. He says, this grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see, if we don't understand the mystery, we have no fellowship with God. If you cannot know His will, you have no fellowship with God. You have no fellowship with the purposes of God, with the will of God, with the plan of God for your redemption. Knowing, seeing, understanding is crucial. Because therein lies the ability to have faith and then to live by that faith, to obey the will of God in our lives. He says, this mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, God's wisdom, God's many-faceted wisdom, manifold wisdom, it's like the cuts of a diamond. You look closely at a diamond and you see all the different cuts, all the different angles, and all the different reflections and refraction of the light that hits it. He said, that's like the wisdom of God. There are so many facets to it. And the church makes it known. Because the church is the body of the reconciled. We have obtained the benefit of God's wisdom. The mercy and grace obtained in Jesus that redeems us, that reconciles us in this one body. So the very existence of the church shows God's wisdom, and furthermore, it is the church then that sounds forth the truth of God's wisdom, the truth of His will to the world. From you is sounded forth the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. We at the church bear that responsibility because it is our very life that shows to the world God's wisdom. And so we're to proclaim that also in word as well as live it in deed. You see, it makes a difference whether or not we know that God is a God of revelation, a God who has revealed His will, because it impacts the life that we want to live. We are not to change it to please people. We understand that in principle, but we've got to live it in practice. Paul said, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That is not the one of the same kind we preach to you. He said, but some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're perverters. They're those who distort and render the gospel impotent, without any power to save and secure. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again, that whoever preaches to you a gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. Am I now trying to please men or God? He said, if I should be pleasing men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ, verse 10. I wouldn't be serving Jesus any longer. So you see, this idea of not changing the truth is really because we are so committed to the principle that it is this Word that is God's revelation of His mind and will to us that we are to live by. That is to fashion our us. And so Paul says, don't lose heart. I'm in prison because I preach it, but you're the benefactors of it. You've been saved by it, and you live in it. You have fellowship with it, and you magnify and show the wisdom of God in yourself. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. God is magnified. God is a God of revelation. A God that we may know, whose word we may know. We may build our faith upon and have confidence in Him and before Him through it. Go a little bit further with me in this text down to chapter 4 for a moment. God is a God of unity and peace. You see, He has, in chapter 3, introduced to us what becomes the platform of our ability to have unity and peace. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, we'll come back to the end of chapter 3 in a little while. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, he said we're to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul urges the brethren in Corinth to be the same mind, that there be no divisions among you. To realize that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Clearly, the Word of God over and over calls upon us to regard the blessing of unity, but to understand it takes work. It takes work. We cannot just say, oh, I want it, and it be so. We have to maintain it. We have to guard it. We have to protect it. We have to nurture it in truth and righteousness. And so, he tells us how to do that in this passage. He says, first of all, by living the common way of life. We have a common way of life. This is part of our unity. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, we're on a common walk of life, a common way of life, the walk that is worthy of the calling of the gospel. In other words, simply put, our unity is that we are all following the gospel, that we're all living the gospel. When we stop walking according to the gospel, then we're going to have division. No longer will there be unity. Our unity is because we have a common way of life in the gospel. We have common attitudes of heart. We are to guard and maintain and nurture and develop lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see, all of those attitudes and traits are essential to have unity, to nurture it and strengthen it, so that we work together in peace and harmony. It requires that we are humble. When one elevates him or herself above another, you're going to have division in attitude. You're not going to have the commonality any longer. You're going to have, and there will be sin. And that disrupts the unity God wants of us and wants us to have in the body. And so, common attitudes of heart. And our intent here is not to... I apologize. There's something wrong with that. Our intent here is not to go into an exhaustive discussion, but see the outline. See, here's a common platform for unity. And that is a doctrine too. A common platform of doctrine. Same teaching. If we're going to be united, we can't be teaching different things. And say, well, God revealed this to me and that to you. And you're sincere and I'm sincere, so we can be united. No, that's not how God works. God has revealed Himself in a Word, and He has revealed in that Word a platform for our unity. One body. There's a united unity of relationship. The body is the church. Ephesians, that theme of Christ and the church, is runs throughout. He says there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that Word that He's presented to us gives us a unity of life. We walk according to the Spirit of life that makes us free from the law of sin and death and from the bondage of sin. The Holy Spirit has revealed that truth. Chapter 3, we already discussed. There's one hope. There's a unity of destiny. Our hope is heaven. We have a unity in what we're looking for, what we're living for. Heaven, not earth. Now, some of us start living for the earth, while others are living for heaven, that disrupts unity. So we have to guard and be careful. What am I really living for? Am I living with the one hope revealed in the Word of God? Am I respecting the one Lord, a unity of authority? We cannot say that either in word or in essence I'm gonna work some way out, one way or another, so I can do what I want to do. Even though the Bible is silent, the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says do something else. I'm not respecting the authority of Jesus if I have that attitude again toward what He's revealed in us. Our unity comes when we're all diligent to respect what God's authority, what the Lord's authority is toward us, what has been revealed to us in the Word, and apply that authority in our hearts and lives. One faith, a unity of revelation. The faith is once for all delivered to the saints. The faith produces personal faith. It's on the basis of the Word of God, the faith that you and I have our faith. Romans 10, verse 17. One baptism is unity of forgiveness. We don't proclaim plan of salvation that says if you want to be baptized, that's fine, but if you don't, that's okay, because we know you're sincere too and you believe in Jesus. That's not a unity of forgiveness. God has revealed how to be forgiven, and the role baptism plays in the expression of our faith and our obedience and our submission to Him to obtain the cleansing of our sins by the blood of the Son. Unity, not confusion. There's a platform of doctrine. People say doctrine's not important. Absolutely it is. Doctrine is teaching. And He teaches us there's one God and Father. We have unity of worship. Him only should we serve. Matthew 4:10. Worship the Lord thy God, and Him only thou shalt serve. You see, God is a God who desires us to be united and calls upon us to be diligent in protecting that unity and living in it. It's a great blessing. How beautiful it is, how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together in unity and grow. That is such a magnificent blessing, but it does not come without responsibility, with our effort, each of us, always seeking the will of God for each other, for ourselves, and to help one another in truth and righteousness. Now, he goes on in this text to say, God is also a God who has provided for and expects us to live in purity and stability in our doctrine and in our personal lives. And we won't read all of this text, but from the fourth chapter, really beginning not only at 11, but really from 7 forward of chapter 4, all the way down through chapter 5, and verses 6 or 7, he discusses this purity and stability that God expects of us. God has given gifts to men, Paul wrote, and the gifts that he has equipped us with are to enable us to function in the body of Christ as Christians, to serve and to mature, to grow. After discussing that some and preliminarily in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, that Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, he said this is the fulfillment of a psalm where Christ defeated sin and Satan. He captured sin and death. He overcame those things in the cross and his resurrection. And now he's given us gifts. And he discusses the gifts. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave some men to do work inspired by God. He gave other men work to do uninspired. But all of it had to do with the proclamation, with the revelation, with the heralding, with the overseeing, with the teaching of the Word of God to the people of God. Why? So that the saints could be equipped, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on to talk about God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to be stable. Not tossed about by the winds. That's going on out there right now somewhat. You know, that wind pushes us all around. And he says, I don't want the doctrines of men to do that to you. He says, so Christ gave us gifts. Keep that from happening. And the Word of God becomes key in all of that. If I'm going to mature, if I'm going to be stable, then it's the very Word of God that accomplishes that for us. Isn't it? You see that? I mean, look, apostles and prophets, what are they involved with? Well, they're eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They're preaching the grace of God. They're proclaiming the Word of God. They are mouthpieces for God. They're inspired by God. Evangelists, they preach the gospel. Pastors, these are the elders, the overseers. They feed the flock. They tend the flock. They watch out for our souls. How do they do that? By teaching the Word of God, by instructing in the Word of God, by exhorting and encouraging and reproving and rebuking, by the training from the Word of God to help us all grow and be stable, to be protected from sin. Teachers, see, instructing. God's Word is there to help us grow and mature. So you see, if we don't know God as a God of revelation, then why are we going to respect Him as a God who's given us doctrine to live by? And to purify ourselves in and to maintain. You see, we've got to each do our part. We've got to each do our part. So we all have a place to fill. We all have a work to do. We all are able to function in a way that increases our personal strength, increases the strength and stability of the body of Christ, of the church. And so he goes from that point to say, now to accomplish that, you see, you can't live the way you used to live. Corrupt living has to cease. Our God has revealed Himself as a God who calls upon us to put away the ignorance and the corruption and the lusts and the futility and the blindness and the uncleanness of the Gentiles. That is, of those who do not know God, you see. Those who are outside of Christ, put off the old man and put on the new. He discusses in 17 through 24. So God is a God who not only has revealed Himself, but He said, now, here's how I want you to live. Here's the practical effect. You know, and as you put off the old and put on the new, you're going to change some very practical things. And he starts that in verse 25. By the way, I put up here Galatians 4 and 9. Paul had written earlier to the Galatians, he had said, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Now, that was true of false doctrine that some were being overwhelmed by and succumbing to, but in truth, the world's of the same nature. See, when we obey the gospel, we know God. But in truth, we are known by God. God accepts us. Don't turn back to the weak thing, to the sinful things, to the defiling things. So he says, you change your life. Now you live an honest life. You see, he gets practical here. He talks about putting away lying in verse 25. Don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give the devil a place, a foothold, a toehold. Don't give him a fingerhold. Don't give him any place in your life. Work with your hands. Be diligent. Be honest. Don't use corrupt speech. Edify. Build up others. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Put away bitterness and wrath and clamoring. Put away evil speaking and malice. Be kind to one another. Very practical instruction. God is a God who calls us to a life of holiness, to a practice of godliness. See, walk in love. He'll begin in chapter 5. Like Christ loved us. Is this the God we know? I mean, do we understand this is the God that we serve? Is he saying, I can't just show up and go to worship service a couple hours a week and then go out and just be a part of the world and say it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters. You put that to death. Now, that's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take faith. It's going to take that's the challenge to us, is to put these things away and don't be deceived by them. Don't be deceived to think that we can be a part of the world, but not really be a part of the world. I mean, the deception is, you know, the Christians, oh, we're saved. We're Christians. So those things of the world don't affect us. They do affect us. And he says, you put them away, you put them to death. You don't be a part of it. You don't be a part of that which is, he says, is not fitting for saints. Chapter 5, verse 3 goes into some of the immoralities, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let it be named among you. He'll go on a little bit later in chapter 5 and verse 12, talking about, he says, it's a shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. So reprove them, rebuke them, don't be a part, have no fellowship with them. You see, here's a God who has revealed true doctrine and pure living. And those things are really inseparable. You think about it a minute. We can't have true doctrine and turn around and live in impurity. And be true. We'll be hypocritical then. We won't be following the true doctrine, will we? But if we are committed to pure living, the only way we really achieve pure living is by following the true doctrine. See, if I'm not following the true doctrine, the revelation, then men may call my living pure. I may call my living pure, but if God doesn't, it's not pure. So it requires true doctrine and pure living. Those are inseparable. Trying to take one without the other is not only improbable, it's inadequate. It's not what God's called us to. Well, there's one other point I'd like for us to make here before we close. God does not leave us to fight our battles alone. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. God does not leave us unaided. The God that we know is a God who knows our battles. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. And He equips us and He provides for us so that we have full victory in the battles that we struggle against in our lives, the enemies we struggle against. Paul presents to us the strength of God in chapter 6, beginning in 10, when he says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now watch how God knows our battles, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Of course, he presented the schemes of the devil, verse 11. But he said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. God knows where your enemies are. God knows what you're struggling against. And he says, in essence, he says, I want you to know that I know. I know where your battles are. I want you to know where they are. So he wants us to know what our battles are. Christ is able to aid us when we're tempted. Hebrews 2:18. He lived in the flesh. He was tempted and tried, yet without sin. He being God, he knows our battles. You see how he has equipped us for victory. Stand strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. You see, the armor of God that he's going to talk about really is the power of his might, the strength of his might. It's not yours, it's not mine. It's not you and me that gives strength to the truth or to righteousness or to faith or salvation or the Word of God. God is the one who gives this armor, power, and strength in our lives. He equips us for the victory. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. You know, they're not weapons of this world, but mighty before God to be casting down strongholds of the positions of strength of the devil. God's weapons cast them down. And so we have, and here's the armor. Well, here's the power of God's strength that we're to live in truth. So gird your loins with truth. Truth equips us so that there is no obstacles in our way to hinder us. The girding up of the loins would be the pulling up of the long robe and tightening the buckle so that you have ready movement in battle. Truth prepares us for the struggle that we are engaged in against Satan. Righteousness, breastplate of righteousness, the vital organs must be protected. Our vital life in Christ is protected by righteousness, by upright living. Our feet must be prepared, must be properly shod, that we may move and march forward. The gospel of peace, the call of the good news of Jesus that brings us into fellowship, reconciliation with God. We use the Bible to fight the devil. Faith, a shield of faith. You see, it's not a shield of our making, but it's our trust and confidence in God that gives us protection when Satan tries to tempt us and test us and draw us back into the world and into sin and into wavering and doubt. It's the helmet of faith and salvation. Salvation that we have in Christ Jesus protects us and assures us not only as a present reality but a future expectation of glory. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit that we use in battle to protect and to advance toward the salvation of souls, to cut away sin, to remove the things that destroy souls, and to put in its place those things that will help us walk with God every day. So he goes on to talk about prayer in 18 and following. Pray always with all power. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful therein with all perseverance. So, if we'll do that, he says, God assures us the victory. Victory is the Lord's. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. See, is there anyone that can say, I used the truth but it didn't protect me? I lived righteously but somehow or another Satan defeated the righteousness? The gospel didn't prepare me? Would we say that faith is insufficient? And salvation is unsure? The Word of God is ineffective? If we would say that about any of those things, then we need to rebuild our faith. We need to again return to the point to fight the good fight.
What shall we say to these things? Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Victory is assured in His strength. Thanks be God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Corinthians 15:57. So God is presented to us, particularly in Ephesians, as a God who blesses. The blessed God blesses us with every spiritual blessing. He's a God of mercy who saves us by His grace through our faith. He is a God who is accessible to us and reconciles us to Himself through the blood of the cross in one body. That we may serve Him in His house and He may dwell with us as His people. He reveals His will. He's revealed it in a word that's been written down, preserved, that we may understand it, know it. We may experience all the blessedness of the presence of God and the salvation that God gives us in the Son. He unites us in peace and in truth. Expects us to live in that unity among each other. In guarding it. In being stabilized by truth. And purified in our lives through the application of truth. And the relationships that we have with one another. And in our homes, with our family, with our brethren. And even with the world. You see, to live in a way that signifies and shows presence of God and the fellowship that we have with Him. He gives us victory over Satan. That victory is assured. The strong man has been bound and cast out. Victory is in Jesus. And so He calls us to it. Turn with me as we close to chapter 3, because we don't want to overlook verses 14 through 21, because here in this really is a prayer that Paul prays for the brethren in Ephesus that applies for us in all this, has application for us in all this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the reason of the eternal purposes that are made known in the church, that God has blessed Paul to be one and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and all these things that he's led up to this point, he says, so I bow my knee to God. Here's a prayer that Paul is praying. The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul's prayer is for their spiritual strength. And that is his God's prayer, God's desire for every one of us. He wants us to be strong. And we can be. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, of Christ, which passes knowledge. It says, my prayer for you is that as Christ lives in your heart through faith, you will be rooted, you will be grounded, you will be strengthened in love and in your faith, and you will be able to comprehend, you will be able to participate, grasp in, and be a part of and understand the depth, the width, the height, the length of the love that you have from God in Christ Jesus, which passes knowledge. It surpasses human knowledge, human wisdom, human insight, but you can know it. You can grasp it. You can comprehend it because you can live in it. You see, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not filled with the fullness of man, but of God. Is this the God we know? Is this the God we live with? Is this the God we walk with every day? Filled with the fullness of God? Or does He get our leftovers? Our afterthoughts? Which is it? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is, there is no limit with Him. According to the power that works in us. He can do above anything that you think He can do. You think, you know what God can do for you? He says He can exceed that abundantly. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, such a God deserves our glory. Such a God deserves our honor. To Him be honor. To Him be glory in the church forever. If we don't live in recognition of this great God, of knowing Him and living in harmony with His will, then we are not glorifying Him. We are not honoring Him. And God, remember where we started this morning? God said, He will not give His glory to another. Remember that? Isaiah 42. So I will not give my glory to another. And that was one of the problems with Israel. They gave that which belonged to God to the idols. For that, they were punished. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. If we carve out our own images and live for them rather than for God, rest assured, we'll lose our souls. Let us rather give Him honor, give Him glory, by the submission of our hearts and the willing obedience of our lives. And that way, live with Him now and live with Him forevermore. Praise be to God for the unsearchable riches that He's given us in Jesus Christ. If you're not Christian, you need those blessings. And we urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus tonight. In faith, repent and be baptized, that your sins might be washed away. If you're a Christian, if you've not been living in fellowship with God because of sin in your life, then repent of it. Return to Him. We want to assist you toward that end. While together we stand and we sing, why don't you come?